Well, good morning. It's a great joy to be here with you again. One of the greatest joys of serving the Lord and being able to travel a little bit, both in Europe and here in America, is Sunday worship with God's people, where I'm reminded again of the power of the gospel and the universal call of the gospel to bring each of us together and bring us into one community of faith. So it's just such a joy to sing with you, to read God's word with you, to study God's word, and to learn together and to worship our great Savior, whom we all cherish. Let's begin with some reading from God's word. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 12, which you'll find on page 576 in your church Bible. For our Old Covenant reading, Isaiah chapter 12, we'll read the whole chapter together. This is God again speaking with us about the praise that we offer to Him and the way in which that praise comes up from all the earth. Let this be made known in all the earth, Isaiah says in verse 5. So let's read this together, Isaiah chapter 12. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord and call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that His name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for He has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. And our New Covenant reading is in Romans chapter 15, so you turn over there with me as well. That's on page 950 in your church Bible. Romans 15, 18 through 24. This is the text we will focus on this morning as well in our sermon. This is the end of the letter Paul has written to the church in Rome. He has, of course, laid out much theology and doctrine. It's very rich in that. But here we find Paul in a much warmer tone and a much more personal approach, sharing with us his heart and really sharing how he feels about his friends in Rome, how he feels about the movement of the gospel. He spends the first part of the chapter discussing what a great joy it is to call the nations together to worship God and the way in which the gospel is spreading out beyond just ethnic Israel to all the nations. And of course, Rome is included in that. And then in the verses we will read now, we see Paul sharing his personal vision and his personal passion for the gospel movement around the world. So Romans 15, 18 to 24, let's read that together now as well. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. And this is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I've longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I've enjoyed your company for a while. This is the word of the Lord. If you were with us yesterday morning, you will remember that we talked a little bit about God's mission. We talk often with missionaries about what mission are you on? What is your mission? But I really like this broader idea of God's mission. And I think that is what, as God's people, we're called to really be focusing on. Because God is on a mission since the beginning. Since the fall, God has a plan, and he is focused. He is executing that mission. He has a strategy, and he is bringing it to fruition. And it's a mission to grow his kingdom for the joy of all who believe and have faith in Christ, for the glory of our Lord and for the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And God is building his church around the world. And this mission will not fail. And we can count on that. And this morning we're going to talk a little bit about how exactly God is executing that mission. What does that look like? How does the gospel actually move around? And what is our role? What part do we play here in this town and wherever God has called us to live? And this is a question that every believer must ask themselves. So this morning we're going to see what Paul has to say about this. Paul has many friends in Rome. You can tell from chapter 16 where he sends greetings to many different people. And he has friends there and he's longing to go and see them, but he's really sharing his heart for God's mission. And you probably know this text. You probably heard quite a few familiar verses in there as we read it, and you're probably thinking, oh, here comes another missionary, and this is a nice sermon about going where Christ has never been named before, and you're right, that kind of pops out at you a little bit, and we'll talk about that as we move along. But I think that the text reveals something deeper about God's mission. Something fuller, something broader, something more inclusive, something for each of us this morning. Because each of us who confess Christ has a role in God's mission. So when we discuss the movement of the gospel from one place to another, we have to be clear about something from the beginning. And that is that God's mission, this great mission of our Savior, is not dependent on the individual efforts of a select few pioneers, but God uses the ordinary, everyday lives of his people who faithfully use their gifts in the power of the Spirit to build his kingdom. I'll say that again. God's mission is not dependent on the individual efforts of a select few pioneers, but God uses the ordinary, everyday lives of his people who faithfully use their gifts in the power of the Spirit to build his kingdom. It was Sunday evening, October 8th, 1871, and it was hot and it was dry in Chicago. And it's hard to say exactly how it started, but around 9 p.m., the O'Leary's barn caught fire. Maybe you know a nice song about that. And it began to spread really quickly through the city. And at that time, two-thirds of Chicago was made out of wood. Two-thirds of the buildings were constructed out of wood, including all of the city's sidewalks. So you can imagine the spread of a fire through a city like that. And within 2 hours, the blaze had engulfed the southern part of the city almost entirely. And it was burning unchecked. There was nothing that the fire department could do with a blaze this size. And as the fire moved north towards the center of town, it became obvious that the only thing that would keep the fire from sweeping through the entire city of Chicago was the natural barrier of the Chicago River that cut through the city. But as the night dragged on, something really unusual happened. As this overheated air from this massive fire came into contact with cooler air that was up higher, it began to swirl around and spin, and it created like a tornado effect, like a fire whirl, meteorologists call it. And this carried so much speed, and it blew this flaming debris so high that it actually carried the sparks and the fire over the Chicago River, and it ignited a railroad car on the north side that was carrying kerosene, and the fire began to spread through the rest of the city. And now that the fire was on the other side, the north and the east side of town had no hope. And it raged on for another 24 hours, and by the time it had died down, it had destroyed 2,000 acres of the city and left over 100,000 people homeless. Now, in many ways, the church grows like that fire spread out of Miss O'Leary's barn. Because there is this organic building-to-building kind of transfer. You can just picture the fire just spilling over from building to building, rushing down a sidewalk and into the next home. That happens among us as children hear the gospel from their parents. We teach it in our homes. Our kids hear it in the Sunday school. We have a VBS program, and there's this close, just organic movement as people rub shoulders with us in our normal daily life. Maybe it's more organized. Maybe there's a church plant that starts on the other side of town, but somebody from your church goes over there, and it just creeps. There's this creeping motion in which the church just naturally spreads and moves. And as a Christian, we talked about this yesterday as well, your calling is to be a part of that kingdom work wherever you live, because it's our identity. We are salt and we are light. If we are true followers of Christ, we can't help but affect the people that we rub shoulders with. The daily, just normal tasks of going to school, of going to work as a Christian with people who don't know Christ means that you are impacting others. The joy you have, the way that you respond to suffering in your life, which is so different from the way that the world responds. The integrity that you show at work, the way that people see you loving the people around you. All those things point to Christ, and all those things aid in the movement and the growth of the church. And that's how we participate in the gospel movement in our own local context. And that's our first calling, each of us, wherever we live. But just like the Chicago River stood as a barrier to the spread of that fire, there are always borders and barriers that threaten the growth of the church. They might be actual, literal borders. Maybe it's North Korea or Iran, which are so difficult for a missionary or a Christian to go into. Maybe it's an ocean. Maybe it's the jungle. Maybe it's more complex issues. Maybe it's language. There's a language barrier. Maybe it's a cultural barrier. And as strong as the church is in one part of the world, there exists elsewhere people groups that will likely never come into contact with a Christian or a church in the natural flow of their lives. The fire just isn't raging there. It's just not burning and moving. And I'm not just talking about remote tribes in the Amazon or Papua New Guinea. I'm talking about cities, huge cities with no gospel presence. There's 7 billion people in the world, roughly, and 3 billion of them live in a place where they will likely never hear the gospel message in the normal, everyday flow of their lives. And what is needed is a gospel jump. Like those fire whirls that threw the fire up in the air and over the river, the gospel has to somehow jump those gaps, and it has to then begin spreading on the other side. And that is the work of foreign missions. It's kind of a subheading of the mission that we all have. It's still living missionally, but it intentionally pushes across borders. It's a gospel jump. So missionaries are jumpers. And if we go back to Romans 15, Paul is concerned about how does the gospel move? And that's our focus this morning. If God's mission involves each of us, how can we be a part of moving it forward? How can we be more aware of what's going on, what God's doing? And I want you to be thinking about you know, the gospel in China and the gospel in Greece and the gospel in India and other parts of the world. But I also want you to be thinking as we talk about the gospel and the way it is moving in your own community, right here in Bangor or Brewer or wherever you live. The first thing that we see in our text is that the movement of the gospel requires a diversity of roles and gifts. There are several different roles described here, and the most obvious is Paul's. And we see his heart laid out here as clear as anywhere else in Scripture. And he says, I'm going where Christ hasn't been named, to those who have never heard and have never been told. And that's what Paul did. We have the book of Acts, which described Paul doing that pioneer work, that he's on the front lines, he's jumping, he's moving forward. In fact, he says in verse 19 that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Now, Illyricum, you may not know exactly where that is. That's modern-day Albania. So that's the northwest corner of Greece, actually, like in the Balkans. And Paul's saying that he has fulfilled the ministry of the gospel from Jerusalem, from Israel, all the way across to the Balkans. And he says in verse 23, amazingly, he says, now I don't have any more room for work in these regions. That's like the whole Bible, the whole map in the back of your Bible, right? The missionary journey map of Paul. Paul says, in the first century, where the church is just beginning to move, I don't have any more room to work in like this massive area. And how could that possibly be? We know Paul didn't talk to everybody in the area. We know there were not churches all over. It wasn't saturated necessarily. What is Paul trying to say? He's saying he has a specific calling. He's saying that his work is done. The jumper has already pounced his way through, and he's ready to move. He's ready to go somewhere else. He says there's other unreached areas. And so now he's talking about going to Rome and then to Spain. He's describing, he's just on the move. He's pushing the edges. He's not going to stop. He wants to keep this going. Not all of you will have that calling. Just a few of you, most likely. But some of you do. And you hear these verses, and your heart kind of skips a beat. And something about that sort of movement of the gospel connects with you in a really unique way. And you can picture yourself doing those kinds of things. And to you, I say, embrace that calling, because it's really unique. And it's so important in the movement of the gospel. God takes certain people and he gives them certain gifts to be on the move. To fly up and over those borders. And not everybody can do that. And if God has given you a passion for that or a heart for that, find the people who will support you and encourage you in that task, and pursue it and follow it and be a blessing to God's church, because it's a high calling. But notice also that implied here in this text and through so many of Paul's letters, are those who come in behind, those who work with Paul. They work on the foundation that he has laid. And, you know, Paul had men like Timothy that he brought with him in this movement, but he would often leave Timothy behind. Okay, Timothy, I've got to move. This is my calling, but why don't you stay here and do some extra teaching, do some leadership development, do some training, so the church can be strengthened and grow on its own. And many of you fill those roles. You have a gift for teaching or mentoring. Maybe you'll serve as a pastor. Maybe you're an elder or a deacon in this church. Maybe you're in charge of various ministries in this congregation. You work with women. You work with children. You work with men. You do outreach in your neighborhood, locally. You have Bible studies that meet in your home. You run VBS. That is absolutely critical to the mission of God. The church thrives because God's people use their gifts in their communities. And that's an important role in the movement of the gospel. The local nurturing and growing of the church. And there's even one more role mentioned here. And that's the role of helper. Look in verse 24. Paul's talking about going to Spain, and he says, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you. It was just a stopover for Paul because he was looking for people that could help him do his work of moving the gospel forward, because Paul couldn't do that by himself. He needed God's people to be praying for him. He needed God's people to be giving. He needed God's people to be giving him a place to stay and offering up other young men who could go with him. And so as he moves, he's always gathering resources and piecing together a team and all the things he needs to do the work God's called him to do. That's the church working together. And this is a really vital role in seeing gospel jumps. These are the faithful members of the church who work in their communities, who are lawyers and doctors and teachers, but who give and who pray and who have a heart and a passion to see God's kingdom move and grow, and who might not be gifted to get out there on that edge, but who are all about it in their own way, who give and support. And I pray that many of you will be a blessing to the church in that way, and I know that you are, because we are the recipients, our family and the ministry in Greece and other places around the world where I know you partner. I see that in you, and I thank the Lord for that gift that I see you all exercising, and I want to encourage you in that. So first of all, it requires a diversity of gifts and roles. Secondly, the movement of the gospel requires ambition. Paul was a man of ambition. If you spent too much time around Paul, he's the kind of guy that would pull you in and give you, cast a vision for you, you know, and sweep you up into whatever it is he's moving along to do. One of those kind of guys, a visionary. And verse 20 says that his ambition is to preach the gospel and to take it where Christ has never been named. And he says that that supersedes all the other passions that he has. Verse 23, we see that he's longed for many years to go to Rome. But even though he's excited about that and passionate, his ambition to go past Rome and go to Spain is even stronger. And that drives him forward because he has a commitment to God's mission and he wants to follow the Spirit. And I look around this room and I see a lot of ambition. And one of the reasons I know there's ambition in this room is because we're in America. And we love ambition. And I can guarantee that it's the kind of thing you hope for your children and your grandchildren. It's the kind of thing that your boss hopes you have. It's the kind of thing that makes us successful in so many areas of our life. We want to have something that we love. We want to do it really well. We want to be efficient about it. We want to execute something. We want to have a passion for it. We love ambition. And Paul had it. And I think that's an amazing contribution that we make to the church around the world, is a heart that just grabs it and goes for it. And we foster that in our kids. But so often in our culture, what is our ambition all about? It's about being successful. It's about the American dream. But as Christians, we're citizens of a different kingdom. And God calls us to have kingdom ambition. And that's what we need to be hoping for our children, that our children will grow up and love the church and love the kingdom of God and love to see God's kingdom grow and move. And we need to be thinking together as a church, how can we inspire our kids to think bigger, to be ambitious, to take all the things that they're passionate about and funnel them towards things that God is passionate about. And we will need ambition because living for Christ is difficult And there are many challenges, and there are setbacks, and there are problems to overcome, and there is suffering, and there's uncertainty, and there's ridicule, and we need that dedication and commitment to follow the Lord. What Paul knows, and you and I know, that there's no way that ambition is enough to fulfill the mission of God. And thankfully, God's kingdom doesn't depend on our ambition. And that's because, thirdly, we see that the movement of God's kingdom requires a dependence on the Spirit to produce fruit. I want to read verse 21 again, where Paul's quoting from the Old Testament. He says, "Those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand." And it's easy to gloss over this Old Testament quote and as kind of just a simple summary of what Paul expects to happen. Right? Paul wants to preach the gospel so that people will hear the gospel and understand the gospel and believe the gospel. And it's easy to assume that that's a very logical progression. 1 + 1 = 2. And so all Paul wants the chance to do is to speak. He just wants to proclaim the gospel, and we might think that there's an expectation that then those people will believe, and that's how the church grows. But as we look closer at Scripture on this topic, we see that there's a lot more going on here in this text. Paul is describing the conversion process. And that is a mysterious, mysterious process. That the way in which our hearts are changed, our affections are turned towards our Savior, and the gospel rushes in to change a hopeless, broken sinner into a thankful worshiper of God. And that's not exactly science. I want to tell you about Sammy. I met Sammy 2 years ago in Athens, and he had just arrived in Athens from Iran a few days earlier. And I asked him to tell me his story because every Iranian that I meet in Athens has a story. And he said he had fled from Iran with his family because if you're over 18 and you want to change your religion to Christianity, you will be killed for your faith. And he went on to explain that earlier that spring, he was taking exams in the university in Tehran. And for one class in particular, the professor allowed them to write a paper instead of taking a written exam. And he thought that'd be a great idea, so he chose the topic of Christianity. It was a religion class. It seemed like a normal topic, a reasonable topic at least. The problem was, he didn't know anything about Christianity. And it's illegal to have a Bible in Iran, so he didn't even have any sources, but he knew one Christian. And so he asked that guy if maybe he had a Bible and if he could borrow it. His friend gave him a Bible to read, and with just the Bible as his source, he read through the Gospels, and he wrote his paper about Christianity. And in the process, he's so moved by this Jesus figure that he puts his faith in Christ and becomes a Christian and has to flee for his life and finds himself in a church in Athens. I want to tell you about Muhammad and Sahar. This March, I was coming out of our evening worship service. We were shutting the building down. Almost everyone had left, and I stepped out onto the landing outside the door, and there were 7 refugees standing there. They seemed a little out of place in our part of town, and I said, "Can I help you? What do you need?" And they said, one of them, they were all from Iran and Afghanistan. One of them spoke English, and they said, "We're looking for a church." And they held out a piece of paper with an address scribbled on it, and it was the address of our church. And there was a cross on the church. And I said, "You found it." I said, this is a church. How can I help you?" And they said, "Well, we don't want to be Muslim anymore. We would like to be Christians." I said, "Well, why don't we sit down and talk for a few minutes?" And I found out later they had been looking for 8 hours on a cold rainy day in Athens for a church, and they found our church. And we sat and we began to discuss what it meant to be a Christian, because they asked me directly from the beginning, how would we do it? What does it look like? What is a Christian? What do Christians believe? And what would we need to do in order to be Christians? And of course, they don't know exactly what they're asking. I'm probably the first Christian they've ever met in their lives. But the very fact that they are standing on the door asking me tells me that we're in a very hopeful situation, because the only reason people do that is if the Spirit of God is at work. And we began to discuss the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we read together the text of Scripture about who Jesus is and the love that God has as a loving and caring Father. And we began to meet for coffee regularly. And every week I would sit down with this group of refugees and we would open the Word of God, and I had a Farsi translator with me, and together we were just, they were asking questions and we were just learning about who Jesus Christ was. And the week before I came back to the States in May, they said, we would like to be baptized. I said, well, why don't we discuss again what is involved in that, and what that is really a sign and a seal of this faith that we're talking about, we've been talking about together. And when I was done, they said, yes, that's it. They said, we believe in Jesus Christ 100%, and we would like to be baptized. And God is doing a work in their lives. Muhammad and Sahar, they're a married couple that was in that group, and they have a little daughter. And together, the two of them have put their faith in Christ. And when I get back, we'll spend time learning together about our Savior. One more example. When I was in college in Florida with Glenn and Pooh and my wife Joy, we all went to school together in Clearwater. I took a missions trip in a summer break, and we went to the Amazon. It was actually my two brothers and my dad and I, the four of us, went on a trip. We were 300 miles from the nearest road, just the middle of nowhere, a hand-cut airstrip on a little six-seater plane bouncing our way into the jungle. And generations of Yuana tribesmen and women had lived and died in that village without ever hearing the name of Christ. But then Steve and several other missionaries had a passion to see this tribe come to Christ, and they moved there, and they learned the language. And at the time I was visiting, Steve was the only person in the world outside of this village who knew their language. He'd learned it himself. He was translating the Bible. He was teaching them the Scripture. And one day, not long before we arrived, the entire village, except one or two people, had come to faith all at once on the same day. And now they met for worship every morning. They had constructed a large meeting tent right on the airstrip, thatched roof, maybe the size of half of this building here, and hundreds of people would come in every morning and ring a big bell in the airstrip, and everybody would come in from the jungle and sit together and hear God's word and sing together. Only it wasn't singing. It wasn't anything familiar. It was just a droning. It was kind of a mumbling together, this low-pitched droning of God's people in another place singing praises to their Savior. And I knew I was sitting with a whole village of people whose lives have been transformed by the gospel, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, what do all these conversions have in common? The Spirit came in, opened up blind eyes, and gave all of those people a clear picture of Christ. It's a familiar story, because I trust that it's happened to most of you here as well. And they heard and they understood. That's the pattern that Paul talks about. One more short story to share, and that's about Sammy's university professor back in Tehran. When Sammy handed in his research paper, his professor read through it, and the message of Jesus Christ that had transformed Sammy's life was right there on those pages. And his professor handed it back and said, this is a bunch of garbage. and gave Sammy a failing grade and said, "There's no way I would ever believe that." And he turned his back on the message of Jesus Christ that day. And how do we explain that? How do Sammy and Muhammad and Sahar and an entire tribe in Venezuela receive the gospel and others just kind of walk away with no hope? Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah 6, verse 8. And this is a great missionary text. We read it together in missions conference. We sing it together whenever we want to sing about missions. This great text where Isaiah said, you know, God says, "Who will go for us?" And Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." Like, I'm your jumper. Here I go, right? And we love it. But have you ever read the rest of the text? He says in verse 8, "Here am I, send me." And then God says to him, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing but do not understand. Keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their eyes heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." And without going into the reasoning in God's heart for why he was doing this with God's people in that time and place, we are reminded here in a really almost disturbing kind of way that this whole project of the movement of the gospel is dependent on God and the miracle that God does in opening up ears and opening up blind eyes. And there isn't anything that the messenger can do about it. God sends Isaiah, and Isaiah, most likely, we know, had a frustrating time of it, doing what God asked him to do, but the Spirit was doing something a little bit different in those times and in that situation. Because it couldn't be understood without the enlightening power of the Spirit. And Jesus teaches us about this in the parable of the sower. Nowhere is this more clearly explained for us in the parable of the sower. In Luke chapter 8, it's also actually a great missionary text. It's about the spreading of the seed. It's not really about the sower, it's really about the soils. The sower just spreads the seed over and over and over in every situation, but the parable is given to explain the way in which people respond in different ways to the same gospel message. Some people that you share Christ with are like the path, because they hear it and the devil takes it away from their hearts, so that they can't believe and they're not saved. And this is the case of Sammy's professor. The seed just hit him and bounced off, and it didn't take root. And some are like rocky soil, Jesus says. They hear, and they respond, and it looks good initially, but there's no root. And in a time of testing, they fall away. And you probably know people like this. They have a shallow faith, and as soon as their faith is tested, they just kind of disappear. They fall off, and there's no fruit. And some seed falls among thorns, and what looks like faith is just swallowed up by the cares of this world. And there's no fruit again. And then we have the good soil. This beautiful picture of hearing the gospel, responding in faith, and continuing on and bearing fruit. And what makes this so important for us this morning is that this parable explains for us spiritual blindness and deafness. In verse 10, in verse 10 of Luke 8, it says that Jesus speaks in parables intentionally so that, seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. And you think, really? And in verse 8, he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And the implication is, not everyone can hear. Not everyone is going to be able to absorb the good news of the gospel, because responding to the gospel requires a miracle. Why did Jesus heal the blind and the deaf throughout ministry? You know, there's a disproportionate number of people in the first century that seem to be blind and deaf. If you read through Jesus' parables and the stories of what Jesus was doing, you're thinking, like, is half of Israel blind and deaf? Why are they all over the place? It's because Jesus is singling all of them out, and he's teaching us something. He's showing us exactly what his kingdom will be, exactly what his work will be. And you and I can't transform rocky soil into good soil, but God can. And the one tool that we do have is prayer. And we can pray that the Spirit would rush in and do his work. So as we go out and as we share this message, which we're called to do and which Paul was doing and saying he was ready to do, we're praying for the Spirit of God to do his work. That's why Paul says in verse 18 that God is bringing the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed. And when he quotes Isaiah here in our text in Romans, he's assuming that God's going to do a miracle. And now we've circled back to our focus again. It's God's mission. Because I can't train you, and Russell can't train you in any kind of secret to make this kingdom move faster or more efficiently. There isn't any trick to it. It's you living out the gospel, spreading the seed of the word of God, sharing Christ with your neighbors and your friends by being salt and light and by using your words to explain the good news of Christ, but we're all dependent on God to do his mission. And good news, he's going to do it. He will fulfill his mission. It will not fail. And that's the best news of the morning, because I can't sketch out a mission of this scale and tell you how we can all work together to make it happen. There's no way. But God knows exactly what he's doing, and he's been doing it for thousands of years. We're just a small part of something magnificent and beautiful, and we just have a simple task. Use your gifts. Pick up your tasks and your role that God gives you in your place of work, in your family, and do it well with ambition for the sake of God, for the sake of the kingdom. One more thing about the movement of the gospel. In today's multicultural world, it's starting to look very unconventional. It used to be that the only way to reach somebody cross-culturally in a place where there wasn't the gospel was for us to designate a jumper and send the jumper to that place. But in God's providence, you all have ways of connecting with people from other places in ways that past generations never dreamed of. Because people are moving. We have an interconnected world. I live in Greece. We just saw 1 million refugees come through our city in the last 14 months. That's a movement of people. And you know what? Those people had never heard the gospel before. Almost all of them. And they lived in a place where I couldn't go. In fact, I moved to Greece so I could kind of be close to them, but I never imagined that they would all come out and that the church would have an opportunity to share Christ with so many by just spreading seed. We didn't sit down with 1 million people and say, listen, this is what Jesus says. But we spread the seed, and we're hearing from churches in Northern Europe about Muslim background folks from Iran and Syria who are coming to Christ, who said, we first heard about the gospel and Jesus Christ and experienced the gospel in Athens. And we didn't know about it. We're just doing what we can in little ways. And we'll talk about that more in Sunday school in the next hour. And I think it's been a wake-up call for me and for the Christians in Greece, and maybe for you too. I always, in the churches where I grew up, was part of praying for the persecuted church in the 1040 window. And the reason why it's the 1040 window is because, for a lot of reasons, there's borders around. There's borders and barriers. We couldn't move there. I couldn't move to Iran. It'd be difficult for me to live in Syria with my family. It's just difficult for people to go there. But we prayed, right? We prayed for God to do something. We prayed for the Christians there. And now, through the acts of evil men, of their own volition, they have blown up the country and flushed out millions of people who are hearing the gospel for the first time. And we can't be afraid of that. We can't be afraid that these people are coming. What will we do? Because God has done it. This is part of God's mission. And I wouldn't say that except that these people are coming to us and saying, how can I be a Christian? I heard from a pastor in Germany last week who said that in their church there are more people asking to know Jesus than they have people to tell them. They have a waiting list of 800 people for their baptism class. The church in Germany, who is dying, a traditional old German Lutheran church with, I'm sure, a big building and no members, they've got 1,500 people every Sunday. You have to get there an hour early just to get a seat. God is doing amazing things all across Europe and all around the world through the movement of people in unexpected ways. And it's our mission to get involved in God's mission and to do it with love and to do it with eagerness, to do it with ambition and with prayer that God would build his church. You have opportunities here in your city to connect with outsiders. We talked about this on Friday. There are people moving in and out, people who are from away, who come and go, who come and stay. Welcome them. Love them. Find ways to get more of them into your community. Find ways to rub shoulders with more of them, because you are salt and light. And God is building his kingdom through each of us as we serve him humbly. So let's pray together for that.